about preaching through the book of Proverbs is that we have a radical diversity of topics from week to week. Throughout our study just of this chapter, we have talked about economics. We've talked about some deep theological issues. We've talked about how God is omniscient. He knows all things. We've talked about his defense of people. We've even talked about our emotional state and the things about happiness and sadness. And we have yet another topic here this morning in Proverbs 29, a topic that I hope is something that's going to be very practical for you and certainly meaningful, the topic of prayer. Proverbs 15, verse 29, follow along as I read. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you this morning asking that you would hear this prayer, the prayer that we are offering to you right now. Father, we want your word to make a deep impact on our lives. We want to be the righteous person. We want to be one who is in obedience to you. And so we ask that you would cause this word to dwell in our hearts. We pray that in the reading of it, we would grasp it, in the preaching of it, and it would just flower all that much more. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Our proverb this morning contains perhaps some of the most glorious words that we have looked at in our study of Proverbs 15. It highlights for us just how infatuated God is with us. Now, we often think of God as one who is high and lofty, perhaps even far off. We talk about him dwelling in heaven. We talk about his holiness. We talked about his throne being far above us. And sometimes we come to think, and maybe even simply because of the sin in our lives or just the way we're feeling, we feel that God is very distant. And that's why it's good to have texts like this from time to time, a reminder that God's not just near to us, but he is actually preoccupied with us. This text reminds us that God is one who is always listening, always inclined towards us. I'm a fellow who works from home, and that has its perks, and it also has its disadvantages. You know, the disadvantage is that you become the meanest and most ugly father that had ever lived. All right, it's great. You know, I can be home. You know, I can have lunch with my family. If there's something going on, I can, you know, go out and be with them and do something with them. But there are other times, you know, a stray child comes wandering in and they'll start, you know, fiddling with some toys or with my stuff or say, hey, daddy, I have a question. Hey, daddy, I have a question. I'm sitting there, you know, I'm trying to do my preparations and, you know, I love my kids. I love my kids. I love being able to interact with them on a regular basis, even while I'm working. But sometimes I got to say, scram, scram. I have to concentrate. I'm trying to get the Word of God ready for these Bible studies and stuff. You have to get out of here. And, of course, they walk away with their tail between their head down and you're left. Okay, Father of the Year. But you know, a text like this, it reminds us that we never disrupt or barge in on God. This text reminds us that our Heavenly Father supersedes any earthly father that we could ever have because it reminds us that he is extraordinarily preoccupied with every single thing that is going on in our lives and is certainly more than interested in what we say to him. This passage is one this morning that should therefore induce us to be more active in prayer. It doesn't matter what level we are at right now. If you think that you have a good prayer life, you know, have a strong regiment where you have time set apart and you have points in the day where you're looking to God, or maybe you're one who says, you know, my prayer life probably isn't right where it should be. Wherever you are in your prayer life, what we learn in this passage should encourage us to be more adamant, more active, more fervent in prayer. So as you look at this prayer, you see those words, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And as we look at this in depth, you see that there are three things it says about the prayer of a righteous person. Now this morning, I want you to take note of the privilege, the prospects, and the power of a prayer that you might offer in the name of Jesus Christ. The privilege, prospects, and power of prayer. Now, I recognize we all pray. We all pray. I mean, that's just part and parcel of what it means to have faith, to believe in Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Him. And maybe you're not the best prayer in terms of setting time apart and, you know, really being adamant about that. But we all pray. But I think we'll be encouraged to pray more when we understand the privilege we have in prayer. You'll notice that our passage speaks to this. The very first point that it makes is that it is a privilege to pray because not everyone who prays is heard. This may come as a shock to some. It certainly goes against a lot of what our culture says about religion and different belief systems. But here it says that there are some people whom God does not listen to when they pray. It makes a distinction between the righteous man and the wicked man. The righteous man, God hears his prayer. But the wicked man, what does it say about him? It says that God is far from him. He's distant. Now, we recognize that this is speaking kind of in a metaphor. It's a literary device because we know that God is everywhere and you can't be far from God. All right? God is omnipresent. He goes all over the universe, and the person who's in the deepest, darkest realms of hell are still very much near to God, just as much as the saint in the highest regions of heaven. All right? It's just that they're not close to him, the person in hell, they're not close to him in terms of God's favor. That's why Jesus on the cross, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does it really mean that God ran away from him? Well, certainly not, because Jesus is God himself. What Jesus is saying is that God at that point has withdrawn all his love and his favor. Even light, the very first gift of creation, was withdrawn as the sun went black. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about how God is far distant from the wicked person, the unruly, rebellious person, because he has withdrawn his love and favor from them. In other words, he doesn't listen to them. He's inaccessible to them. We kind of speak this way from time to time. You know, we will say that, you know, if someone's in the room with you, maybe dad's there in the room with you, but he's not really interacting with you. You're playing a board game and you're like always having to interrupt him. Hey, dad, it's your turn. You know, he's just not with the game. He's mentally somewhere else. He's distant, we might say. That's what this passage is talking about. This passage is saying that the Lord will, certainly he hears what the unbeliever says, but he's far from them, and that their words fall on deaf ears. The Lord completely ignores what they have to say because they are a wicked person. Again, I said that this can come as a shock to some people, and certainly it has done that in the American scene. Back in 1980, there was a big stirring in the evangelical world, in the Southern Baptist Convention. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Bailey Smith, he got in a lot of turmoil, took a lot of heat, because he said publicly that the Lord does not hear the prayer of a Jew. He said the Lord does not hear the prayer of a Jew because he prays not in Jesus' name. Now, he recognized that this was not a racist statement. He had nothing against people who were ethnically Jewish. He was making a moral and religious statement. It is because they are not giving submission to and looking to Christ as the only mediator between God and man. Well, there's a lot of Jews who began giving him some heat, and a lot of the people in the Southern Baptist Convention also started crawling all over him. You might know another familiar name here, a fellow by the name of Jerry Falwell, leader of the evangelical world at that time, leader of the moral majority. He initially came out in support of Dr. Smith, of the Southern Baptists. But he later retracted that after getting pressured by many Jews. And he's quoted as saying, "God is no respecter of persons when it comes to the issue of prayer." Falwell demonstrates, though, that he does not understand the distinctive nature of Christian prayer. Dr. Smith is exactly right. When we pray, even if we do not use the words "in Jesus' name" to conclude our prayer, we pray distinctly Christian prayers because we're recognizing that we stand before God not on the basis of our own merit, but only as Jesus gives us access to God's throne room by virtue of his righteousness. When we pray, we are praying in Jesus' name, meaning that we are in submission to Jesus and recognizing his role as mediator. And that's why when we pray, that's why we can pray. And that's why no other person who's holding to some other religion can pray. Listen to these words from G.I. Williamson. G.I. Williamson is a pastor and theologian. He asked the question, how is Christian prayer distinguished from all other kinds of prayer, all prayers of other people? He says this, "Christian prayer is distinguished from all other kinds of prayer in that it is addressed to the true God, who is revealed in the Bible, through the God-man Jesus Christ as mediator. All non-Christian prayer either is addressed to a non-existent God or attempts to approach the true God directly, that is, without a mediator, or through some other mediator other than Jesus Christ." So what this passage teaches us is that there is a great privilege that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you might as well keep your prayers to yourself. Or if you want to have your prayers heard, then you need to look to Jesus Christ so that your prayers will be set at God's feet. But think of how it has to do with us. What a privilege that we have. A distinction is made between us and other people that God listens to us. Here's another Disney illustration. I'll try and spare you these in some time in the near future. But with our package that we got for going to Disney, we had these things called fast passes. It means we get to cut in line, and it's legal. We have these little bands that go up, you touch the monitor, and it says that you now have access to get into the ride while everybody else has to wait in line. If you think about it, we were privileged because we had those fast passes. And that's exactly the way it is with all of us as we stand before God. We have the unique access. We have the privilege of having been given the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, wouldn't you be crazy not to use it? To come and have access to the Almighty One, the One who rules over all things and can hear your requests. Certainly, I think when we understand that we who sit in these chairs and who have Christ growing in the heart, we will be more inclined to pray when we understand what a privilege it is. Notice, though, that our passage not only talks about the privilege of prayer, but it also talks about the prospects of prayer. Yeah, we are privileged in that we can come before God and have our prayers heard, but do you know that He hears our prayers? It doesn't matter how weak or faint your voice may be. It doesn't matter what prayer that you offer to Him, He will hear it. It's not that He hears some prayers or He hears most. He doesn't even give us a 95% reception rate, you know? He hears. Look what it says. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. He hears the prayer of the righteous. I just really want you to comprehend the significance of this, the prospects that we do have in prayer. I really want you to consider how tuned in God is to your prayers. And I want to bring up about five things that have to deal with this issue. God hears us even when our prayers are inaudible. When our prayers cannot be heard by other people. You know, sometimes we get sick, we have a disease, or we're exhausted, and we can't let alone speak, let alone pray. And there are other times where it's just not conducive for us to use words and speak out loud when we pray. You think about Nehemiah. Remember the story about Nehemiah? He was there before the king, and the king saw that Nehemiah was sad. He was in a downcast state, and the king asked him, "What's wrong? Talk to me." And Nehemiah, it says that he prayed. Now it's most likely that he didn't say, "Just one second, King. God Almighty." He probably said something in the quietness of his heart. And God heard that prayer. God answered that prayer. God always hears our prayers. It doesn't matter how much our physique or our words might be reduced. The smallest utterance will always come to the attention of God. It may only be whispered in the inner chambers of the heart, but though it be beyond all the receptacles of men to pick up, God still hears it. The inward or the inaudible prayer is just as loud to God as the roaring of the professional stadium fans in all their crazed state. God hears that prayer. But you know, He also hears our prayers even when they're inarticulate. You know, sometimes our prayers lack volume. There are other times where they lack eloquence. You know, that's one of the things that, you find as a minister. When everybody wants the minister to pray. You know, when I go, it's like the minister has special powers to bless the food that nobody else does. I recognize, you know, it's part of the office. You know, I'm paid to pray. But sometimes you get the feeling that people want you to pray because you're better at it. You've had more practice. As if that means God will hear a prayer that is, you know, full of theological language, or has the right cadence. But that's not true. God hears our words, even if they come stumbling over our teeth. The clumsy words that we might use to articulate our prayers are still prayers that mean much to God. You think about the shortest prayer in the Bible, Peter. You remember the story about him, how Jesus was walking on the water. He asked Jesus, "Can I come to you and do the same?" And he got out there. He was walking on the water. The waves started churning up. The wind started blowing, and he started to sink. You know what? You can't at that point think, what would be the best words to use in order to call out and keep me from drowning at this moment? No, he cried out in just a, probably just a freak expression, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him. You say, "Well, you can debate that. That was a pretty theologically packed statement." Well, yeah, sure, I will agree. But Peter was just blurting out what came to his mouth. Again, it doesn't matter how awkward might be the limpings of our tongues. The Lord hears our prayers. For instance, there once was a woman who had been bitten by a snake, and the poisonous venom began to go through her, and it kind of threw her into a bit of a delirium that she was not able to think straight, and she was really not really able to pray. She knew she wanted to pray. She couldn't think of how to put together a prayer. She was in such a state, and the only thing that she could bring herself to say is the name Jesus over and over and over for several hours. Now, it wasn't some vain repetition. It wasn't some magical thing that she was, if I say Jesus' name enough, then I'll be better. She was just making this her sincere plea. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And even though she could not articulate a formal, drawn-out prayer, she was heard by God. The doctors were not able to get the antidote to her in a fashionable amount of time, but yet she lived. In surprise to what the doctors expected. She eventually recovered, had a full recovery, and enjoyed a long life. It wasn't a great, profound prayer, but the lispings of the heart were enough to God. You know, our prayers might be inaudible, they might be inarticulate, but you know what? They also might be incoherent. And the Lord still hears those. We still have real good prospects in prayer, even if we can't use words at all sometimes. You know, in Romans chapter 8, there's that interesting phrase that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses through groanings and such. Now, some people take that to mean, well, that means we're speaking in tongues and speaking in a different language or some foreign groanings and moanings. But I think there's a better way to think of that. Think about our weaknesses. It's when we are in a place where we're emotionally infirm. And we are so distraught that we really don't know how to pray. And yet the Spirit is there as we weep and as we groan and as we wail to use those as a way to articulate prayers to God. Here's an illustration of this. Some of you might remember Max Forsythe. Reverend Forsythe was an old-time Presbyterian pastor. He grew up in the mainline Presbyterian church. He was ordained as a minister in that church. But the church began to become very liberal. And he was at the point in his ministry where he had to say, I have to break with this denomination. I can't stay here anymore. And again, this is the denomination, the church that he grew up in, the church he was ordained in, a church that he ministered in for several years. And he was truly broken over all the wrong that was in the church at that time. And he told me, he confided in me, he said, Matt, during that time, there was one time I remember in particular, I was so distraught, so overcome that I was just weeping. I couldn't pray. I tried to pray. I just couldn't come up with any words. And all I did was groan. And Matt, I think that's what God means in Romans chapter 8. It says that he helps us in our infirmities. You should keep that in mind. That prayer, you know, I recognize prayer is a speaking to God. It's bringing our prayers and requests to God. We should, as often as we can, seek to speak to God. But sometimes when we're in that state, he still hears the whimpers of a broken heart. But you know what? God also hears prayers that are also inaccurate. Do you know that God hears prayers that aren't right? James says in his epistle, you have not because you ask not, and you do not receive because you ask amiss. In other words, you ask for the wrong things, to spend it on your own pleasures. When you are not praying to glorify God, God hears that prayer too. When you're praying a sinful a fleshly, pleasure-driven prayer. Lord, I need $1 million. Lord, I would serve you better with a Cadillac. God hears that prayer too. And guess what? He doesn't answer it. He says no. And thank God that he does. He hears the prayer, but he recognizes that if he would answer that prayer to you, it would be to your detriment. It would be to bring disaster in your life. And so God hears it, and he smiles upon you in the same gracious way that he has done with all your other sins, overlooking it and seeking to do what is best for you and saying no. I couldn't find another word that starts with I-N. We've had inaudible, inarticulate, incoherent, inept. But, you know, there's another idea I can't, you know, come up with. It. So here it is. God hears our prayers even when our lives are full of sin. Sometimes people think, you know, I really shouldn't pray. I'm just not good enough. If I would just get some things right, maybe that I would have the right to come before God. They do the same thing with the Lord's table. I shouldn't come to the Lord's table because, you know, I just haven't been living right. You know what? That's where we remember we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, where his blood has covered all our sins. And you're exactly right. You're not good enough to pray, but Jesus Christ was. And so as you come before God, you come clothed in all his righteousness. And despite whatever state your life is in, your lifestyle at that point, he hears your prayer. Especially when you come and you ask him for his forgiveness. We might make the distinction right there. That's when the Lord is able to hear the prayer of the wicked. When they look to him through Jesus in humility and submission, then God grants his pardon and opens wide his arms. God hears our prayer. It is a distinct privilege, and we have the greatest prospects, but we also need to recognize that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. I want you to look in our text here this morning. I want you to notice what it says. God hears the prayer of the righteous. And I want you to understand that when he hears a prayer, he is not a passive listener, as if he's some divine cosmic psychiatrist who has you come and sit on his couch in order to pour out your problems. And, don't you feel better? You've just unloaded all that. No, in the Bible, in many different places where it says that God hears his people, it's in reference to the fact that he is answering or has answered his prayer. The passage I read to you at the beginning of this message, beginning of the service today, 2 Samuel 22. He prayed and God heard his cry for deliverance. David was saved. You think about the Israelites when they were in Egypt. It says that the Lord heard the cries of his people and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God hears, he answers. And so we should never forget the immense power that each and every one of us possesses through the name of Jesus Christ. We have the power to change the course of history through our prayers. God hears and he answers. It's important to keep in mind because we often don't see the answer of our prayers, do we? We pray, we ask for this, and we don't see it changed right away. Or we don't see it changed through the course of events that we expect to be changed. But you know, that's usually the way that God works. That's his modus operandi. He always works invisibly, mysteriously, and beyond a way that we can typically recognize. And Satan likes to use that. He likes to have us live by sight. It's like, well, my prayers aren't being answered. I'll just stop. Won't pray. No, we have to live by faith. Here is the promise. God hears our prayers. Despite what we may see, we need to recognize that God always answers the prayers of his people. Jesus reaffirmed this in John 14, 13 and 14. In that passage, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." And he says it a second time, "Anything you ask in my name, I'll do it." It's almost as if Jesus is saying, "Go ahead, try me, give it a whirl. I will give you anything. When you come to me in prayer, in my name, I'll do it for you." Of course, that calls us to recognize, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Remember, it means praying in submission to him, praying for his glory. In other words, it means praying the scripture, praying his promises, praying for what Jesus wants. So that's why he'll give it to me. You know, that's what the Lord's Prayer was given to us for. You know, if you have nothing else to pray for, pray the Lord's Prayer. Or use it as a catalyst to spark your prayers. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. All these things, they are prayers. Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray this way. In other words, he's showing us exactly the way to have the most effective prayer life, to see all the prayers that we have come to fruition. Lord, hallowed be thy name. Make your name holy. When that guy gets up there to preach, make him speak things that are reverent and right and make us more holy. When we gather together, Father, help us to do thy will. Help me to love the things that you love more than the things that I want to do. That's why Jesus has given us the Lord's Prayer. He's saying, whatever you ask in my name, any of these things, all of God's word, ask me and I'll do it. Never forget the great power that you have when you bow your knees. It has more power than a cannon or a gun. That's why I always say the greatest foreign diplomacy we have is not our soldiers or our navy or the bombs that we might. It's our missionaries and all of us who might bow before God and say, "Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in North Korea or in Cambodia or whatever. Lord, I pray that freedom would come not to our nation only, but to many other places so that Christ may be glorified." That is true power. Power that can change the world. You remember that Elijah, James says, was a guy just like any one of us. He was just a hillbilly. He came from the sticks of Israel. Out of nowhere. And yet God shut the heavens because he was a guy who prayed. Before he ever became a prophet, he was a man of prayer. And that's why the heavens were shut. And that's why he could stand before Ahab and say, "It's not going to rain for 3 years." That's why when he's on Mount Carmel and all the Baal prophets who are dancing around calling upon their gods, he could just laugh at them and mock them. And when it was his turn, he could bow down in a very quiet voice, a very inaudible voice, say, "Lord, hear my prayer." What a privilege that is. And I hope these prospects would be pinned upon your heart, so that you recognize that you can do great things for the Lord. Sometimes we'll say, you know, if you can't do anything, at least you can pray. Well, that's a great way to look at prayer right there, isn't it? Yeah, you can't do anything, just pray. No, we pray, and therefore we can do everything for the glory of God, for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you hear the prayer of the righteous, that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And we pray, Father, that we would be people who would frequently lift our voices to heaven, that our hearts would always be inclined to seek you, that you would clear away the drudgery and the lethargy of our hearts, and you would make us to speak to the Most High and use this great privilege that we have. And Father, I pray that you would hear us solely through the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. We ask it in his strong name. Amen.